Thank you, Bobby. And Colin, thank you for being an overachiever. I'm looking at you on the screen right now, and you are an overachiever. But the person right above you on my screen is Bob Boyles, and I've heard that he is committed to climb Mount Kilimanjaro again. I think he's done it twice. And so that's probably about a 1,000-mile walk or something, back and over up. So, Bob, just make sure you raise us a little money, okay? So anyway, well, good morning, men. And we are continuing on our series of Character Still Counts. And many of y'all have seen the book, but this is it. Dr. James Merritt is our, let me get my adjusted here a bit. James Merritt is our, is the author. And it's been a great, it's been a great insight into character. And I've just really enjoyed it. The last couple of weeks, it's been amazing. My son Andrew actually gave the talk a couple of weeks ago. His topic was, was respect. And you may remember he talked about training and in the desert. Jesus trained in the desert. And then he talked about the seals who were training. And all of this is training gets us deeper into the word and deeper into following Jesus. And then last week, Bob Boyles talked about authenticity. And I remember the tough conversations that Bob discussed last week and that he had, but just trying to be authentic, which is a great characteristic of a godly man. So this morning, we're going to talk about generosity. And Dr. Merritt, our author, makes a very interesting statement about generosity. He says that the more that we have, the less generous we become. The more we have, the less generous we become. So the question is, why is that? Why are we less generous when we have more? And so that's a powerful question. And I think I know the answer. For those of us that live in the United States, that live in Atlanta, we've been infected, and we've been infected by a deadly virus. And I'm not talking COVID this morning. I'm talking about affluenza. We have been infected by affluenza, and all of us know what that term means, but it is rampant in the United States. There's some statistics that show that the top 20% of wage earners give away 1.3% of their income. 1.3%. The bottom 20% give away almost three times that much. So the statement that Dr. Merritt made is really true. The more we have, the less generous we become. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to explore what Jesus says about generosity. Not what Dr. Merritt says, not what Mark Maynard says or what I say, but I want to see what Jesus says about generosity, which, by the way, it is not about money. It's about much more than money, generosity. It's really about an attitude of the heart. So generosity is probably best defined as where you get to that stage in your life, that place in your life, where giving is more important than getting. Giving is more important than getting. And sharing is more important than storing up, having more and more and more. So I want to dive into those a little bit, but I want to start with two stories, if I can. I want to tell you about a man named Denny. And Denny grew up poor in Minnesota. His parents died when he was a young man. He worked his way through college. So he was successful in doing that. And then he started a business, and it became incredibly successful. I mean, really successful. And he sold it, and he made millions. And then with the money he made, he started a bank in the Midwest. And he grew that bank, and he became a billionaire. And then he's given away, since then, he's given away billions of dollars. So he has been, Denny has been very, very generous with his money. And then I want to tell you about a lady by the name of Doris. And Doris grew up poor in Venezuela. She was one of 16 kids. Well, she married and moved to the United States about 20 years ago. And she and her husband both work. They raised a beautiful daughter, bought a home in Norcross. And she is an incredibly generous woman. She's not a billionaire. She's not a millionaire. In fact, each month is a struggle. Each month is a struggle. Well, these two stories lead us to the text this morning, which is a familiar story to many of you. So if you've got your scripture in front of you, turn to Mark 12, and we're going to talk about two copper coins. And let me see if I can get rid of something on the screen. Let's hold on, man. Got something popping up here. Can't see. But anyway, there we go. So it's about two copper coins. But what I want to do is I want to put this in context just a little bit before we dive in. So Mark 12, it talks about the final week in the life of Jesus, the final week. And this is Mark 12, where we're going to be studying is actually, it's Wednesday of his final week. But on Monday, I just want to kind of take us back a little bit, and I want to remind us where Jesus was. So Monday was a fantastic day, because that's the day that Jesus came into the city with great fanfare. And there was the palm trees waving, and it was an amazing day. Tuesday was the day that he drove the money changers out of the temple. You may remember that. He was angry at the money changers. He was angry at the system. He didn't like it. He drove them out of the temple. And then on Wednesday, which is the day that this occurred, on Wednesday, he taught all day. It was a all-out teaching. Everywhere he went, he was teaching about things of the Lord. And he was confronted all day by false teachers, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they kept peppering him with questions, and they were questioning. Of course, you probably know it's not a good idea to argue with Jesus, because he's going to get the best of every argument there ever is. So finally, they just threw up their hands and say, "We're done. We're done asking questions. This is over. We're not going to do it." So they went to a huddle, and they started to scheme, and they started to plot, and they started to lie, and they started the setup, the frame up to kill Jesus. So that's the backdrop to where we are. So basically, Jesus's public ministry is done. It is over. And these are really his last hours. These are the last hours of his life. And so Jesus then leans into his disciples, and he talks about three important things. Now, this is all, I just want to remind you, this is before Thursday, which is when we have the Last Supper, and he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is Wednesday. This is on Wednesday. And there are three things that he talks about. The first is he wants to warn the disciples about the scribes and about the religious zealots and about the scholars. And he warns them about it. And we'll touch on that when we're reading the scripture, but he warns them. And then at the very end, he talks about the end of the age and about the great tribulation and the coming of the Son of Man, and about who knows the time or the hour. So, but sandwiched in between those two things, the warning about the scholars and the talk about the end of the age, Jesus has this small little vignette about a woman, and it was a poor woman, and she had two coins. So what gives? Why would Jesus sandwich this into the story? Why? because giving is very important to Jesus. In fact, generosity is the hallmark of character. The author, James Merritt, says, I have never met a selfish, greedy person of high character. I've never met one of those. So let's look at the scripture. We're going to read Mark 12. We're going to step back just a bit from the story. We're going to start in verse 38. This is the warning of the scholars. And then we're going to go through 44. So it's Mark 12, 38 through 44. And I'm going to be reading from the Message version this morning. So let's dive in. So first was the warning. It says he continued teaching. And then he's teaching directly to the disciples. This is in a small private teaching moment. And he says, watch out for the religious scholars. And he says, they love to walk around in academic gowns, preening in the radiance of public flattery, basking in prominent positions and sitting at the head table at every church function. And all the time, they are exploiting the weak and the helpless. And then Jesus goes on to say, the longer their prayers, the worse they get. But in the end, they'll pay for it. So that's the warning. And then the scene shifts a little bit, and he moves to a very public place. So starting in verse 41, says this, sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. And then one poor widow came up and put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples in, gathered them in after he watched this. And he said, the truth is that this poor woman gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss, but she gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. So what's going on here? Let's talk about this. What's going on? So the first thing to note is that, and I love this, is that Jesus takes a front row seat. He's in the front row because he wanted to watch what the people were doing. And it's a very public place, by the way, where they were taking the collection. And there's lots of people around. And when the rich gave, they had their coins and they tossed them into the offering plate. And it says that some of the scholars said it sounded like the sounding of a trumpet because it rattled around, if you will. And you knew immediately when you heard that noise, you knew that the rich were giving away a lot of money. And the next thing you got to note is that when the widow gave, there was no rattle. There was no rattle. There was only two small coins that you could barely hear. And then I want to think, scripture doesn't say this, but let's just think about the reaction from the crowd. I'm just confident that the crowd, when the rich gave, that they said, wow, we heard and we saw, and man, we are impressed at what you gave. It's amazing. That is awesome. And then think about Jesus' reaction to the poor widow woman. And he said to her, he said, I saw, and I'm very impressed. And then Jesus pulls the disciples aside and he says, look, guys, he said, I'm impressed with generosity. I'm not impressed with amounts, with the amount of money that you're giving. And the system says, look at how much the rich gave. Look at how much he gave. Look at how much she gave. I can hear it. We can hear that rattling. We can hear the sounding of the trumpet. But Jesus says, that's really not what I say. I say, look at the heart. Look at the attitude of the heart. And then Jesus basically is saying, what he's basically saying is the system is broken. And quite frankly, I think that Jesus was angry with the system. Why do I say that? Well, on Tuesday, you remember we talked about Tuesday, on Tuesday, he chased the money changers out of the temple. He hated the system. He chased them out of the temple, cleared it out. And then it says in the verses we just read, it says that it talks about the Pharisees. It says all the time they were exploiting the weak and the helpless. So he hates it when people are exploited. And again, he is not impressed with the amounts. But the widow's heart was very, very impressive to him. And remember, he talked about her extravagance. Her extravagance. Two small coins, two measly cents, and he calls it extravagance. So let's fast forward to today, 2,000 years moving forward, and let's move from the offering box, if you will, to the Zoom gathering that we're having this morning. And I want to ask you a question, and here's the question. What do you do when you feel like your resources are not enough? What do you do when you feel like your resources are not enough? Especially in these COVID days, you know, we've seen all kind of stuff. I'm in the real estate business, and you know, I hear stories all the time of deals not closing. I have a friend who's a broker in the hotel world, and he said, "Look," he said, "I'm not going to make any money for the next 12 months at least." That's what he expects. Unemployment. Yesterday, I heard the number was approaching 35 million people unemployed. The unemployment rate's in the 16%. We have these wild swings in the stock market. So I think that there's a lot of people who may feel that their resources are not enough. And so what happens when we have that feeling? Well, fear starts speaking. And what fear says is this. It says, hunker down, pull back from what you're doing, pull back from your giving, pull back from your spending, pull back from even saving. Just pull back. Just kind of hold it close to the vest. And then the next thing it says is hoard. I mean, I think we've finally gotten over the toilet paper hoarding. And I don't know if Daniel Crisio's on, but Daniel's our favorite toilet paper salesman wherever he is, leads our group down at Grant Park. And I hope you have enough toilet paper down there to sell to us, Daniel. But fear speaks to us. But Jesus says something totally different than fear. And he says, don't worry. He said, look at the birds in the sky. This is in Matthew 6. You remember the story. He said, look at the birds in the sky. I'm going to take care of the birds. And if I've taken care of the birds, don't you think that I'm going to take care of you? That's really what he's saying. Don't you think that? And he says this. There's a little bit of action on our part, if you will. And that is, it says you have to seek me first. Jesus says, seek me first and I'll provide. Seek me first, and I'll provide everything that you need. So the thing that we can learn from this is two things. One is that fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. And second is that every promise in Scripture is true. Everyone, seek me first, and I'll provide. And I know that fear is a liar. And how do I know that? Because I've listened to fear, but no more. And I believe his promises. And I have to tell you that the greatest joy that Marie and I, my wife, have is giving. we love to give. And it may not be a lot of sounding of trumpets. It may not be the lot of coin going in, but boy, do we love to give. But I have to admit, it's not easy to do that, right? It's just not easy. I mean, think about it. In the last few weeks, just the last few weeks, the entire world has come to a screeching halt. I mean, it's impacted everybody. We're having Zoom meetings now. Who would have thought that just in early February? So maybe the lockdown is personal to you. Maybe you're one of the 35 million who doesn't have a job, is unemployed. Maybe you're like the hotel broker that I know. Or maybe there's been no impact on you. Maybe everything is going smooth. You know, the paycheck's coming in, the fees are coming in, your retirement savings are coming in, and maybe all of that's working, but still, you're storing up. Could be. So, wherever you are, know this, that nothing in life is certain, nothing is ever certain. We are going to come out of this lockdown. It's going to happen. I've seen a lot more traffic this week than certainly in the prior weeks. Third thing is that God will provide. That's a promise. And you can take that to the bank because God said it and it's true. He will provide. But the one thing I want to urge you, the one thing I really want you to think about is to resist coming back to the normal. We're not built for normal. And I remember when Andrew spoke a couple of weeks back, he talked about this. We're not built for normal. So Jesus talks about normal, actually, in Matthew 6. And he says, we won't turn to it, but he says that normal, basically he says normal is a hypocrite. That's the normal way of giving. The hypocrite or the play actor is someone who gives in a loud, public way. Instead, Jesus wants us to be special, to be unique, to be set apart. He wants us to give quietly, not looking for a wow from the crowd, but he wants to give in a way that honors him. And when we do that, God's promise is what we do in secret, he will reward us. That's his promise. And you can take that to the bank. That's true. So Jesus is sitting in the front row and he's watching. And really, it's your choice and it's my choice as he's watching. And the question is, are we looking for man's applause or are we looking for God's applause? That's the question that we have to consider. We have to think about that. Well, back to my story on Denny and Doris as we begin to wind down. Denny built his business. It was the credit card business. It was a bank that issued credit cards. And he built it on the backs of the poor. He charged huge fees, interest rates many times in excess of 50 and 60%. In fact, one columnist said that this bank takes their customers to the cleaners by the fine print. So he's been generous with these money that he's made. He's publicly very generous. The records show that he's given away well over $2 billion. In fact, he's given $500 million to a school. $500 million to a school, a university. And they changed the name of the university to his name. So he's getting huge applause. Huge applause. I watched some of the videos when they did the naming ceremony. It was incredible. I mean, it was really awe-inspiring. But the applause was coming from man. Doris, on the other hand, reminds me of the poor widow woman. her brother, who still lives, one of her brothers, remember she has 16 siblings, one of her brothers lives in Colombia because he's been pushed out of Venezuela. And his sister, who still lives in Venezuela, in Caracas, he finds out that she has no water. The public water system in Venezuela is basically broken. You can't get water in many places in Venezuela. So the brother traveled, I think it was, I believe it was over 1,000 miles by bus to go to his sister's house to dig a well. And I saw pictures of it. And the well is 15 feet deep, and it's this wide. It's incredible. And it looks like it was hard soil that he was digging in. But he got to the very end, and he didn't have money for the concrete, because he needed to put concrete in the well, and he didn't have money for a pump. So Doris and her husband, who've been furloughed, they have a little money coming in from some side jobs, but they don't have much money coming in. And they went to Western Union, and they sent him money last week. And this week, he's got fresh water flowing. And it's living water. So that's one of the many, many examples of Doris being a generous, generous person. And I know that she is getting incredible applause from God. So we're all writing our legacies, every one of us. Denny's writing a story right now. Doris is writing a story right now, generosity. So my final question to you, and really my challenge to you, is to stop and think and read the scriptures. Read over these scriptures. Read over any scriptures about generosity. And then ask yourself, what story am I writing? And I just want you to remember that you're writing a story, and it's either a story of generosity or it's not. What story are you writing for you and your family? Jesus is on the front row, and he's watching. Jesus is on the front row, and he's watching. And as you're considering this, take Bobby and Mark up on their challenge. You know, the ride, walk, and run. Maybe even join in with Bob Bowles and go to Mount Kilimanjaro over the next week or so. That would be a fun trip, Bob, if you can arrange that. That's just a small thing. It's needed by the ministry. We need it. But it's a small thing, and it's really just part of generosity. So let me just close our time in prayer. Thank you. This has been an adventure for me to speak on the screen like this. Never done it before, but thank you so much for joining us. It's been an honor to be in front of you this morning and to speak to you this morning. I can't wait to get back together in person to give some hugs and to talk and to just talk about these things. So Jesus, we're coming to you this morning with two things on our mind. One, Lord, that I was reminded of this morning, of the young man in Brunswick who was shot down, really a murder. His name is Ahmed. I'm trying to remember the name, Ahmad, in Brunswick. And Lord, what an incredible thing. And I just pray, Father, for what only you can do, which is to bring peace and compassion and healing to that family, to that community. Lord, and I just pray that you will bring this whole idea of unity to this country. This country needs unity now, whether it's racial unity, whether it's political unity, whether it's ideology unity. We need unity. But we need unity in you, Jesus. And we know that one way that we build unity is that we support the ministries, we support the efforts of the gospel. Leadership Ministries is a great, great example of that. Been sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel from man to man, house to house, family to family for 38 years. So I pray for, Lord, that you will touch our leader, Mark, our founder, Chris, and all of the table leaders, Lord, and just continue just to lean into them, Lord. And I thank you for that. And finally, Father, yesterday was the National Day of Prayer, and I just pray for our nation. And I pray that you will be with each of our leaders, Republican and Democrat, Lord, and bring unity to this table, and let us lean into you, Jesus. And we thank you. We love you for everything that you have done for us and how generous you have been to us by giving your only son so that we could have eternal life. Jesus, there's no way that we can clap loud enough, give enough high fives or any of that. There's no way that we can thank you. So, Lord, we just say simply, thank you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.